Good morning. And that was Who You Say I Am by Someone. I turned the page. Surprise, surprise, we're still in the book of Mark, and we're still in chapter 6. We won't quite get out of chapter 6 today, but we'll get real close. And I titled today's message, What Is It Going to Take for You to Believe? So remember today, the key statement is, what is it going to take for you to believe? And you've picked a great day to come to church. You are going to realize a miracle, hopefully, by the end of our time here together. I am not going to perform a miracle. I'm just going to explain miracles that have happened already in each of your lives in hopes that you recognize them as miracles. But you'll have to wait a few minutes. I'm not going to get there yet. We have a lot of reading to do before then. So, in the beginning of chapter 6, I want us to sort of recap chapter 6. In the beginning of chapter 6, we found ourselves in Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, where they did not believe that Jesus was God. They did not believe Mary's son was God. Jesus leaves Nazareth and commissions his apostles to go call people to turn from their sin. He told them to wipe the dust from their sandals if they encounter anyone who did not repent and believe. Rather than repent of his sin, Herod Agrippa and his wife and daughter have Jesus' messenger, John the Baptist, killed. So there's unbelief everywhere in chapter 6 of the book of Mark. Unbelief in Nazareth, unbelief Herod didn't believe, unbelief among even among Jesus' followers, there was unbelief. So before we read this passage from chapter 6 this morning, I want to pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we are people of belief and radical faith in you and all of the things that you've done and all the miracles that we read about in the Bible and all of the miracles that you perform in our personal lives on a daily basis. I just hope that we leave here today feeling refreshed that you are in control of every single thing that happens in our life. And I just pray that if there's anybody here that doesn't realize that, that in about 30 minutes, they will realize that. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. So they're just getting back from going out two by two. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up the 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So there's a whole lot to unpack in that passage. First off, the apostles were tired and hungry. They had been doing all that Jesus had asked them to do. They went from place to place, calling people to repentance, just as John the Baptist had done. And remember, John the Baptist was killed for doing this. So Jesus offers rest for the apostles. He says, come away by yourself to a desolate place and rest a while. So Jesus first gave them a mission and a purpose, and then he welcomed them to rest once they were obedient to that mission and purpose. And this is good news for us today. Jesus gives us a mission and a purpose. And our mission and our purpose is the same now as it was then. We are to share and spread the gospel to the world. And part of the gospel message is that people must repent. People must turn from their sin and turn towards Jesus in belief. Like I said a minute ago, we've been talking on Wednesday nights about the gospel. What is the gospel? How do we share it? Why do we share it? We've been talking about these things. And this past Wednesday, we talked about how offensive, you hear this sometimes, the gospel is offensive. And if you think about it, if you really break it down, it is quite offensive. One, God created the world in a perfect order for us to enjoy. The second thing that happened, the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God's design for things. Because of this, our default setting is broken disobedience. We are sinful and our sin separates us from God. Because God loves us, He had a conclusion for His plan. And His conclusion was the plan all along. He would send Jesus to earth to live a perfect life, to die, be buried, and resurrected for the forgiveness of sins. He says that everyone who believes this will be saved and will inherit eternal life with Jesus. And He says that everyone who doesn't believe this will be thrown into eternal fire. That is quite offensive if you really think about it. And the mission of Jesus' church is that we are to share this message with other people, this massively offensive message we are supposed to share. Believers are called to love God and love their neighbor, and the way we are to ultimately love God and love our neighbor simultaneously is to share this gospel with our neighbor. Jesus offered His apostles rest after their obedience. They would have used this rest as a way to recuperate for the next thing that Jesus told them to do. And Jesus offers us eternal rest if we are being obedient to what He tells us to do. He tells us to love Him more than we love ourselves, and He's commanded us to share His gospel message. Jesus offers rest to those who follow Him obediently. So, the apostles are getting their rest, but the crowds of people they had been ministering to found them. It reads again, "Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When He, Jesus, went ashore, He saw a great crowd, and He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He began to teach them many things." So Jesus showed compassion to these people. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They didn't have a leader. It was chaos. Their lives were filled with chaos. What does a sheep without a shepherd do? Well, the first thing they do is they run wild. The next thing they do is they get eaten by a predator, most likely. Jesus had compassion for these people because they were lost, and He desired for them to be loved and cared for. His apostles, if you pay attention to the reading, had a bit of a different mindset. They said, "And when it grew late, His disciples came to Him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat.'" So they weren't ready to get back to work just yet. They were still in resting mode, and I'm sure we've all been there. Sunday is a good day for that. We sort of dread the work that's coming tomorrow. So the apostles are still resting, but what does Jesus say next? He says, He answers them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to Him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And the reference to the amount of money, denarii, 200 denarii would have been about 6 months of a laborer's wages. So that's a lot of money, a lot of food. They're saying, "We don't have that. What do you really want us to do?" And He said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when He had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. So Jesus saw these people as sheep without a shepherd. He saw them as lost people that needed to be found. You know who else is viewed this way? Each of us, me and you. God sees us the exact same way. We are lost. He wants to love us and He wants to care for us. Before we met Jesus, we were lost. We needed guidance, we needed a shepherd, and we needed a Savior. And I shared this morning in our men's group, one of the first passages that truly spoke to me in an impactful way, in a real way, was Luke chapter 15, verses 3-7. And this is known as the parable of the lost sheep. So Jesus told them this parable, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." So back in 2016 or 2017, I realized for the first time that I was lost. I didn't know what I was doing here, what I needed to be doing, and somebody came along and shared the gospel with me, and I read this, and it slapped me right in the jaws, and I thought, my goodness, this the words on this page are speaking directly to me. I am lost, and Jesus is seeking me out among all these other people on the earth. He's coming after me, and it wrecked me in a good way, and I'm grateful that that happened. Jesus loves us so much that he singles us out and pursues us. And if that doesn't hit you in the chest and wake you up and make you feel special, I don't know what will. Jesus showed me compassion by speaking to me through his word and reaching out and saving me through the mouth of one of his obedient followers. So Jesus also showed compassion to this crowd. How did he do that? He fed them. Then he commanded them all to sit in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up the 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So Jesus cared so deeply for this large crowd that he cared for their basic needs, their most basic needs. They needed food. Do you ever truly stop and think about how Jesus gives us our basic needs? Food, water, shelter. You have to have these things to survive. Are you showing gratitude for these things? Are you aware that God is taking care of your basic needs? It's not you doing that, it's Him doing that. And I'm going to prove that in just a minute. Think about your basic needs, your food, your water, and your shelter. Okay, this is a complex question I'm going to ask you all. Raise your hand if you live under a roof. That should hopefully be everyone, okay? Raise your hand if you have a kitchen sink where water flows out of. We might have some broken sinks. You can pull a cup out of a cabinet and you have water to drink. Raise your hand if you have food in your refrigerator waiting on you when you get home. Maybe not the food that you want. Now, raise your hand this morning if before I started talking, you actually genuinely considered that these things were a gift from God. Some of you probably did. Most of us probably didn't. You don't wake up every single day and the first thing you look up and see is your ceiling and think, God, thank you for giving me this house. But that should be our mindset. And a person of the world might think this way, God didn't give me shelter. I worked hard for many years and bought this house. That's where my roof came from. And to that I would say, well, where did your shingles come from? And that person would say, probably Lowe's. I bought my shingles at Lowe's. And to that I would say, how was that shingle made? And that person would say, I don't know. And I would say that that shingle was constructed of natural materials such as limestone and oil. And who put that limestone and that oil into the ground? You didn't do that. And the person would say, I've never really thought about that. And to that I would say, God did. He created everything. He put each drop of oil and each bit of rock into this earth so that you could sleep comfortably at night under your asphalt shingled roof in your warm and dry bed. Okay? Oh, and by the way, what were your sheets made of? Cotton, the guy would say. Did you plant the cotton? No. Did you water the cotton? No. Did you harvest the cotton? No. Did you weave the cotton together to make a thin sheet? No, I ordered my sheets from Amazon. That's how I got my sheets. The Amazon delivery guy brought them. And this is the part of the story where the guy would probably run away, okay? My point is this, God has provided things for you that you have never once in your life prayed for. He's performed millions of miracles in your life that you don't even consider miracles. Think about your children. Hopefully you do see your children as miracles, but do you have children? Did you pick their eye color? Did you choose their gender? Did you give them a unique personality? You didn't do these things. He did these things. These things are miracles. And the miracle in the story today is about Jesus turning a little bit of food into a whole lot of food right before people's eyes. But there are miracles going on right now that are just as profound. So why aren't we amazed? A human takes about 20 breaths per minute. We've been here close to 45 minutes. That's 900 breaths that you've taken since you sat down. I view each one of these breaths as a miracle. Each breath we take is a miracle. You have to breathe to stay alive. You don't even have to think about breathing to breathe. You ever think about that? You have to breathe to stay alive, but you don't even have to think about it. You just do it. God put organs in your body to take care of that for you. That's a miracle. So 900 breaths from each of you. There's probably about 180 people in this room right now, including myself. That's 162,000 miracles since 11 o'clock this morning. That doesn't include anything else that's happened since we got here. What I thought about, what's the weather going to be like today? It's going to be 90 degrees. Okay, it's going to be sunny, about a 4 mile per hour wind. I wish we had some more. Who's to say God can't turn the temperature up to 500 degrees and give us a 1,000 mile an hour wind? What's the miracle in this? You might think God is keeping you alive. You aren't keeping you alive. God is keeping you alive. You are not in as much control as you think. You want to hear or see another miracle this morning? I'm going to read you a story that was recorded about 2,700 years ago. In this story, God the Father speaks to a man named Job. Job was losing faith and hope in God because he was suffering. His circumstances were so bad, he began to blame God for his circumstances. And God spoke to Job. God spoke to Job and he said, "Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind." This is in chapter 38. Josh, I did not give you, maybe I did give you this. Did I give you this? Job chapter 38? I did. "Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man." How would you like God for you to say, "Brace yourself like a man"? "Brace yourself like a man because I have some questions for you and you must answer them." This is God speaking to Job. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations? And who laid its cornerstone? As the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, who kept the sea inside its boundaries as it burst from the womb? And as I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it in thick darkness, for I locked it behind barred gates, limiting its shores. I said, 'This far and no further will you come. Here your proud waves must stop.' Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you made daylight spread to the ends of the earth to bring an end to the night's wickedness? As the light approaches, the earth takes shape like clay pressed beneath a seal. It is robed in brilliant colors. The light disturbs the wicked and stops the arm that is raised in violence. Have you explored the springs from which the seas come? Have you explored their depths? Do you know where the gates of death are located? Have you seen the gates of utter gloom? Do you realize the extent of the earth? Tell me about it if you know. Where does light come from and where does darkness go? Can you take each to its home? Do you know how to get there? But of course you know all this, for you were born before it was all created, and you are so very experienced." God seems a little sarcastic. "Have you visited the storehouses of the snow or seen the storehouses of hail? I have reserved them as weapons for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war. Where is the path to the source of light? Where is the home of the east wind? Who created a channel for the torrents of rain? Who laid out the path for the lightning? Who makes the rain fall on barren land in a desert where no one lives? Who sends rain to satisfy the parched ground and make the tender grass spring up? Does the rain have a father? Who gives birth to the dew? Who is the mother of the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens? For the water turns to ice as hard as rock, and the surface of the water freezes. Can you direct the movement of the stars, binding the cluster of the Pleiades or loosening the cords of Orion? Can you direct the constellations through the seasons or guide the bear with her cubs across the heavens? Do you know the laws of the universe? Can you use them to regulate the earth? Can you shout to the clouds and make it rain? Can you make lightning appear and cause it to strike as you direct? Who gives intuition to the heart and instinct to the mind? Who is wise enough to count all the clouds? Who can tilt the water jars of heaven when the parched ground is dry and the soil has hardened into clods? Can you stalk prey for a lioness and satisfy the young lion's appetites as they die in their dens or crouch, as they lie in their dens or crouch in the thicket? Who provides food for the ravens when their young cry out to God and wander about in hunger? Do you know when the wild goats give birth? Have you watched as deer are born in the wild? Do you know how many months they carry their young? Are you aware of the time of their delivery? They crouch down to give birth to their young and deliver their offspring. Their young grow up in open fields, then leave home and never return. God's point in sharing all of this with Job is that ultimately, Job is insignificant as it relates to God. Very insignificant. But God miraculously gave him life, as he did the deer and the goats and the bears and all the rest of the creation that is mentioned from God in this passage. And then Job replies to God and says, I am nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I will cover my mouth with my hand. I have said too much already. I have nothing more to say. And my translation is, I'm sorry, God, I will be quiet and quit griping. God is performing miracles all around us. What is it going to take for you to believe it? If your eyes are able to see right now, you should be able to see the evidence of God all around you. Jesus gave his apostles even more evidence at the end of chapter 6 of Mark, starting at verse 45. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but they saw him walking on the sea. When they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. So even though Jesus had multiplied the loaves and he's walked on water, the disciples' hearts were hardened and they did not realize who he was. What's it going to take for these apostles to believe? He multiplied bread and fish to feed 5,000 men. That wouldn't have included the women and the children that were there. He walked on water. He's healed the sick and he's casted out demons. What's it going to take for them to believe? What is it going to take? If we read further, it's going to take the resurrection. It's going to take a resurrected Jesus for them to realize that he is actually God. And we serve a resurrected Jesus. We are sinful. God sent his son Jesus to die for our sins. Jesus then rose from the dead. He conquered death, and he offers eternal life for all who believe in this. And this is the greatest miracle of all. We've discussed miracles already. Miracles of creation. Miracles of God's control in our lives and in our lives. God has put us on this earth, and the greatest miracle of all is he's given us a way off of the earth to live with him in heaven forever. Through our belief in Jesus, we will reign victorious with him in heaven forever. And if we refuse to believe that, we are sent into the depths of hell. That's the offensiveness of the gospel. Believe in Jesus and live in peace with him forever. Refuse him and suffer eternal separation from him with no way out. That's the gospel. That's the good news. The good news is that Jesus offers us an abundant life with him on this earth and in eternity forever. And he asks us while we're here on this earth to share the good news. I don't know how many more miracles you'll need to see to believe that. What's it going to take for you to believe? More pain? More joy? More questions? More answers? He's given us all an opportunity to believe. You've heard the gospel today. You've witnessed at least 162,000 miracles since you've been here. I think we're all still breathing. We might be sleeping some, but we're all still breathing. The good news is you still sleep, or you still breathe while you sleep. Don't even have to think about that. Now we've been here for even more minutes, and I've calculated it's about 216,000 miracles at this point, okay? What more do you need to see? What more do you need to hear? If you truly believe in Jesus, what's it going to take for you to truly follow him, to share his gospel with others, and to live a sacrificial life for the sake of the kingdom of God? If we truly know Jesus and believe in him and are following him, his name should come out of our mouths every single day. What's it going to take for you to truly believe? What's it going to take for you to truly follow? He's inviting you to believe in him today. If you've been coming here for a long time, he's invited you before today. What's it going to take for you to truly follow him? Let's follow Jesus with our lives. There's miracles happening all around us. The fact that we're even sitting here right now and listening to me talk, the fact that I'm standing here speaking, that God plucked me out of my own sinful disaster and planted me here in this community is a miracle. The fact that I was saved is a miracle. The fact that you are saved is a miracle. You're surrounded by miracles all the time. Jesus is the ultimate miracle that God sent him to this earth so that through your belief in him, you have a way out of here. You have a way off this planet, and it's going to be way better than what we see here on this earth. Just turn on the TV. There's hardly any good anywhere. U.S., anywhere. It's all a disaster, and God gives us a way out of that mess through our belief in Jesus. That's just believe in it. We read about it. We've got, listen to what God said to Job. Did you do this? Did you do this? No, I did this. Not me, God. God created all these things, and he's created you for a purpose, and the purpose is to share the gospel with the world before you die. That is the purpose of your life if you're a Christian. So I want to pray this morning. I want to invite anybody that does not believe that to believe that today. I want to encourage anybody that does believe that to do it. Share the gospel. Love people. Love our neighbor. We're supposed to love our neighbor. The best way we can do that is to talk to him about Jesus as often as possible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the body of believers here in Bellevue. And I pray that we've been encouraged this morning that you're keeping the lights on. We're not. You're keeping the sun at a temperature which we can bear it. You're keeping the wind at a velocity that doesn't blow us off the ground. You are doing all these things. We aren't in control of anything if we really stop and think about it. Lord, I'm grateful that you've gave me that lens to see every day, everything that happens is a miracle. Even when things don't go the way I want them to go, you're still in control, and I totally understand that, and I'm grateful for that vantage point that you've given me. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that doesn't believe in Jesus, that he's become real to them today, and that they would turn from their sin and turn towards him in belief. And God, that would be another miracle to add to our list of miracles that we've discussed this morning. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.